what he created, he said it's really good. Then Genesis chapter 3 describes that sin and separation and Satan have come into the world, and what God created now is dysfunctional. So we have a dysfunctional relationship with God and a dysfunctional relationship with one another. We then looked at the fact that because God loves us so much, the Bible declares that God did what only he could do to remove the barrier of sin between us and himself through Jesus Christ, and he's actually healed the dysfunction between us and him. And then we talked about the fact that what we have in the gospel of Jesus, because when Jesus comes into our lives, he makes us brand new people, we actually have the resources to heal the dysfunction that we have between ourselves and one another. And we then discussed what that healthy life looks like when we live in the grace and love of Christ for our lives. And then last week, we talked about God's special design for women and how every woman has an amazing identity as a woman of God. And today we're talking about marriage, really what God has done because of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done in changing our lives, how that kind of puts us back in the original relationship with God where it's good and we have the capacity to have that intimacy with one another and actually experience what God talked about back in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. Where it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's really the paradigm in the Bible about marriage, this oneness principle. So what we want to talk about with our panel of all-stars this morning is how to have a happy, Christ-centered marriage where we experience God's oneness.
So this is going to be great. You four are awesome, awesome people with lots of wisdom. And so why don't you just kick it off by telling us who you are and how long you've been married.
All right, quick introductions. My name's Tim Brooks. This is my lovely wife, Kim Brooks. We've been going across lines since probably the first month. And we've been married 25 years. Looks like we're going to make it to 26.
Yes!
My name is Joe Jardine. It's my wife, Kristen Jardine, and we've been married for almost 8 years, and been going cross-line for a few years now, and we have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old.
And as I, let's give him a hand. As I mentioned, I'm Pastor JP. This is my wife, Donna. We've been married for almost 33 years, and we had, how do you like that mustache?
It's creeping me out, actually.
That was back in my Tom Selleck phase. Yeah, yeah, it's pretty cool. We've been married for almost 33 years. We have 3 young adult children. And thank you for that. let me tell you a little bit about our panelists. Tim is one of the elders here at Crossline. It means he's one of the older people who attend our church. And His wife, Kim is on our staff, works in children's ministry. Together, they're actually mentor couples for our Marriage by God ministry counseling, premarital counseling, and also marriage counseling. Joe is a marriage therapist and is a professor of Christian counseling at Vanguard University. And Kristen, as you saw, is one of our worship leaders here at Crossline and is also one of the leaders in our women's ministries. So we're blessed to have you guys here. So let's get a little fun background on you. I'm calling this the lightning round, okay? So just kind of respond to each one of these questions that helps us understand a little bit more about you. So Bruins or Trojans?
Bruins.
Bruins.
Trojans.
Trojans.
So we have a spirit-filled couple and a carnal couple here this morning. Just to let that be established. Okay, favorite chick flick? Favorite chick flick?
I'm going with Leap Year.
I'm going to go with music and lyrics.
Pride and Prejudice.
The Notebook, Ally and Noah. It's a no-brainer.
When Harry Met Sally.
Yeah, yeah. Saving Private Ryan. Okay. Yes. Okay, how to lose a guy in 10 days? I'll take that one. So here, okay, what's on your playlist, music playlist right now?
Charlie Puth.
Probably Chris Stapleton and Casting Crowns, maybe some Luke Combs.
Frank Sinatra.
Frank Sinatra.
What do you got?
Carol King.
Carol King. I got Zac Brown Band. There you go. Okay, in the TV show This Is Us, who is your favorite character?
We don't watch that show, I'm sorry. We might be the only people ever that don't watch it. We'll start.
Get him off the stage.
Jack.
Oh, yeah, Jack. The guy
Jack,
makes us
Jack,
cry.
Jack, the
I mean,
dad.
Come on.
The perfect dad.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jack, the perfect
Jack.
Dad.
Yeah, Jack. It's either Jack or Kevin. I like the Manny. He's a pretty cool dude. If you don't watch that show, then there's another church down the street for you.
It's been a lot of fun, you guys.
It's nice meeting you, Tim.
Oh. I mean, it's the basis for, you know, launching into this whole series. This Is Us. There you go. So you got to at least watch it once to kind of get a background for the marriage family dynamic. That's you. You're up.
Okay, so quickly, just tell us how you met, fell in love, decided to get married.
Sure. We met in high school. We were 16 when we met, 17 when we started dating, and then we got married. We dated through college, high school, the rest of high school and college, and then got married right after college.
I'll take it this time. There it is. No, we met Ashley at I was teaching at a church, speaking at a single parent ministry. Neither one of us were single parents, but we were both there. And ends up happening that we talked for 2 hours afterwards. She was a Cubs fan, I'm a Yankees fan. So I said, this is never going to work. 5 months later, we were engaged. 5 months after that, we're married. And the Cubs won the World Series, so you're welcome.
Neither one of you were married at a single
he taught the whole thing.
Parent seminar.
He's a teacher.
It's a long story.
Yeah.
I came with my cousin who is a single parent.
And you were the seminar
and I was the speaker
instructor.
About single parent. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, now that's a whole other panel discussion,
that's
right?
That's a different story altogether.
Yeah. How did we meet?
We met at UCLA.
Yeah.
When I was a freshman and you were an old man.
I was an old dude. I was. That's exactly right. I was working for a crew, Campus Crusade for Christ. You were a freshman. I robbed the cradle, broke all the rules.
Yep. My mom wanted to know if you were safe and clean.
Yeah.
He was both.
It's true. I had a big beard at that time. Yeah. I was safe. And I was clean. We did a little after-hour discipleship, you know what I mean, and then we got married. So, you know, this discussion about marriage and oneness in Christ, it's really based on a foundational New Testament scripture. Let me read the passage, and it'll kind of set up some of the questions I want to ask you all. So this is from Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually loves himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So this scripture kind of setting the baseline for God's ideal for a Christ-centered marriage. It starts with this command to be filled with the Spirit. So let me ask you, just as a husband or as a wife, what does that mean to you to be a Spirit-filled person in your marriage? What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled wife or a Spirit-filled husband in your marriage?
I think it just means to keep the priority of the priority. So your relationship is a priority, but your relationship with Christ is your priority. And to the only way to be Spirit-filled is to spend time with your God, to spend time in the Word, spend time praying, and to spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you and work through your relationship, and getting God's perspective on your relationship, and then implementing that.
I would agree with all of that, and then also letting the Holy Spirit guide you in your conversations and your interactions with your spouse and how you treat them and think of them, and just being filled with the Holy Spirit as a couple as well, bringing the Holy Spirit into your marriage.
I think for us, it's something that we have this conversation a few times in our marriage, and we kind of have this theme where we talk about a lot, which is, you know, we love each other not for who we are, but for who Christ is. Mainly because our love for each other is not perfect, but Christ's love is perfect. And when we're able to do that and come from that place of understanding and seeing each other through the blood of Christ and understanding that, you know, we are his beloved, and so because that she is my beloved, then our response is that Christ is with us. We hold, we hug, we love first through it. And so it kind of activates in many ways we talk about a lot, which is kind of like our tools and our tool belt for marriage, which is just grace and mercy and forgiveness. And kind of from that place and understanding that, you know, if I come to you fulfill all my needs, then that's just not going to work out. And we got to come from a place more of an abundance from God and filling our needs through him. And then from that, the byproduct is we love each other through the Spirit and through the way that Christ wants us to.
And that everything he just said takes work. It's something that you have to be very intentional about. And to go off of that, you almost have to filter everything, I think, through this like Spirit lens, this God lens. So everything that you see in your spouse or just anybody, that's how the Spirit fills our marriage, and choosing not to say the things that sometimes we want to say and we know are wrong, and allowing ourselves to, like you were saying, you know, read the Bible, be in the Word, have that be your first bread of life so that you can give to each other appropriately and not feel like he needs to fill these things that the Lord can fill.
Donna, maybe I'll give this follow-up question to you. Not everybody comes into marriage understanding these principles. Not everybody comes into marriage even being a follower of Christ. If someone wanted to step more into pursuing a Christ-centered marriage and they realize it needs to start with me by being a Spirit-filled person, what would you say to them, or how would you encourage them?
Yeah, that's a great question. Early in our marriage, JP used to talk a lot about just the importance of being Spirit-filled in marriage. And to be quite honest with you, I would say, no, let's jump to the really practical parts. Let's talk about communication or conflict resolution. But now, in retrospect, I really, really, really see the wisdom in this, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be humble, that gives us the insight, the wisdom that we need in order to just navigate marriage, to put aside our pride, to listen. And I would say, just start with just asking for God's help. That's really what the Holy Spirit, he's the helper. And so if this is all new to you, just ask God, Lord, I just need your help. We need your help. Just start at that point.
Yeah, that's why, and I think that question I ask first of all, because when you read through the New Testament, all the descriptors of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life is he applies the Christian life and empowers us to live it. So we're born again by the Spirit. He comes into our lives. He gives us a new nature. He produces the spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you can't think of any other human relationship that needs those qualities more than marriage, right? So to have that oneness in marriage that's built on Christ, we've got to be Spirit-filled people, and it even fits the passage, because that's the first command, and then the first relationship where that's lived out is in marriage.
Yeah, absolutely. So this kind of really dovetails into what we were just talking. What barriers have you all encountered in your marriage to oneness, and kind of how have you overcome them?
I'll jump in. I think that the time factor, so especially when you're newly married and you've got young kids, babies, a barrier to oneness is just time and prioritizing time. There's only so much time in the day. Everybody needs you. Then your kids need you. And then, you know, you get to the end of the day and you may not have seen your spouse for 3 or 4 days of real time rather than just kind of roommates, logistics, setting plans. So I think a barrier to oneness is getting that quality time together and prioritizing. And sometimes we prioritize, you know, work all day is good, but you might look at some of the things that you put right behind that and make sure that, I think as you said earlier, Kim, saving your best for your spouse so they're not just getting the leftovers.
I would totally agree with that. And also just any stage of our life, we're busy here in Southern California, and we schedule our lives really full. So I would just say when you're setting up your schedule, make sure that you are looking at it and scheduling time for your spouse. If you look at dating couples, they can't wait to spend time together and hear how each other's day are. And it's just kind of fun to watch a young dating couple and how they make that happen. We shouldn't lose that in marriage. We shouldn't lose that. That should get actually even more beautiful because of the depth of our relationship growing. So I would just encourage that.
Yes, so good. Oh my goodness. I think for me, just to be honest, that I can be a barrier sometimes. I think we need to look inside ourselves, and that our first year of marriage wasn't the easiest, and I had set these unrealistic expectations that weren't met. And I think that's something we can do to, not just on myself I place them, but I place them on him. And even now being a parent, you know, placing unmet expectations on people is going to bring you a lot of frustration and irritability. So I think for me, just looking inside myself and realizing, you know, I don't ever want to be a barrier in our marriage, and because I have the choice to be open and communicate that to my husband and work through those things. And
yeah, I kind of go along with you guys. You know, I think right now, especially with our season of life, I mean, it's time, right? I mean, we have to just, you know, I think 3 years ago, we kind of recognized that and we had to make a turn to it. And so, you know, it's just prioritizing each other, where for her, quality time is like one of her big love languages. And so we started doing just weekly date nights. Our babysitter's in the front right here, thank you. And so, but that was key. But if we didn't pit down in there and make it a priority, and then something else is going to, you know, fill that spot up, you know, and it kind of just, you know, piggybacking when you're talking about, you know, kind of our first year in marriage, there wasn't a lot of oneness with us. Pride was getting in the way. Conflict was getting in the way, you know, it's just a lot of stuff. And I think for us to get back to that oneness, it actually took us allowing other couples to love on us, allowing even some of our family members to pray for us. You know, by nature, I think we want our marriage to be sacred, but parts of it were secret, I guess you would call it. And that was the part that was kind of not helping us. And so allowing, you know, counsel, you know, even therapy, just to kind of get us to that better place, to oneness, was key for us to able to get back to that part of oneness.
I think one of the barriers, from my perspective, was kind of an idealized version of marriage, because, you know, we were growing Christians when we got married. We had committed our lives to Jesus. And it wasn't just that Jesus was a part of our lives. He was the central part of our lives. We were following Christ. We were praying. We had talked about the kind of marriage we wanted to have. We were both in ministry, serving Christ. You know, I'd been to seminary. I knew the Bible. So it was kind of like, oh, this should just work. It should just happen. We're both Christians who love Jesus. We're being Spirit-filled. So everything should just happen the way the Bible describes it. And it did happen the way the Bible describes it, because the Bible talks about the flesh you know, and the old nature, and that came out. And it was like, why is this more difficult than I thought it was gonna be? You know, Joe, you're kind of nodding your head. I bet in a lot of your counseling with couples, maybe this is one of the issues that comes up.
Or my issue. You know, I came in thinking, okay, here I am, licensed marriage family therapist. I'm teaching this. I'm ready, you know? And I sucked. And so it just shows that just kind of the aspect of where, you know, you can read all you want and that theory could be there. But when it comes with two imperfect people coming together, and it takes effort, right? And it takes time to make this right. And that's why we talked about our first year was just this, you know, we're two mature Christians coming together. This is going to be great. And then you come back from the honeymoon and you just get in some habits that are difficult at times come out of, you know?
Yeah, I know, you know, the side of overcoming the barrier is learning to embrace that life is going to have struggles. Marriage is going to have struggles. Conflict isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's just a thing. And those spiritual principles that the Bible talks about aren't just to be read about, written down in our notebook when we hear a good sermon, but they're actually to be put into a practice in the dynamic of the relationship, and that's when it works. And then that's when the oneness is experienced by working through the conflict or by living life together through the hard situation. Out of that is where the oneness really happens.
100%. I was actually thinking in the break, in between services, one of the biggest growth opportunities we have as people is through our relationships, because that's where the pages of the Bible actually become real. And you have a chance then to actually be humble, to actually forgive, to actually speak the truth in love. To actually put all these things that you read about in the Bible into practice in your real life. And actually, that's how God grows you. So when there's struggles or when things aren't as easy as you think or when it's actually work, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means God's giving you an opportunity to actually take all the things that you've learned and put it into practice. And that's how you grow spiritually and that's how you become one.
Yeah, and that actually is kind of the next question, because that obedience, that requires intentionality. It's a choice of the will. So how would you guys say that you're intentionally following Christ in your marriage?
I think for our marriage, we kind of have these three pillars that was, it was kind of just a model presented to me from my parents, which is, as a couple, we tithe, we put our finances first to God. So we do that. And I know for us, it's daily devotions. I think that by far is like, if we're not growing as individuals in Christ, then our marriage doesn't grow. And there's that correlation there that we make sure that there is, that growth has happened with God. And of course, the last is just being prayer warriors for each other, that I feel like those are kind of our three ingredients in our marriage has gone that helped us greatly as foundations. Where, you know, I grew up, with my mom, who's just a big prayer warrior and that kind of stuff, and my wife is just like her. And I'm a guy, so I don't say much. So I don't, you know, I just kind of do my quiet prayers, you know. And so she's kind of helped me grow in that area. We got to pray together. We got to be each other's prayer warriors, especially when it comes to, from health or whatever it may be. Is I feel when we have those dialed in, it goes well. And at the moment where there's some, you know, friction in us, I think that's the first thing we look at is, okay, what's going on with our faith? What's going on in the relationship with God?
I think to piggyback off what you had said, JP, about applying what you read in your relationships, I think that's one of the biggest ways of being spirit-filled is you can learn all this stuff, but if you're not demonstrating it to your spouse or whoever in your life, your kids, your friends, your mother, your father, then, there's something, like, you need to listen to the Spirit. Like, let the Spirit lead you. Let Him kind of inspire the way that you live your life. So for me, it's definitely obviously being in the Word, and like you had mentioned too, talking about what we learn with each other brings us really close, whether it's in his devotions or my devotions or his Bible study, my Bible study, coming together and being excited about the stuff that the Lord's teaching us or what we're learning. And that's definitely brought us closer.
So obviously the spiritual foundation, I think another intentional thing is to remember to have fun. Like, you got married because you liked each other. So remember that. And so being intentional about, what are we going to do that's fun? I mean, we got to do life, we got to do logistics, all that good stuff. But be intentional about that fun and reminding yourself why you fell in love with your spouse originally. All those things are still true about them. Be intentional about supporting them, praying with them, praying for them. You hear wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not a burden. That's a joy. Like, that's a gift. And so looking at it that way, that you get to support your spouse spiritually and in the way that means the most to them, and being intentional about that, that's where a lot of the joy is going to come from in your marriage. So,
yeah, everybody just said so much great stuff. But I would agree, just pray for each other, pray with each other, and pray with each other and for each other, and separately pray. Like, I know I pray for Tim. I know he prays for me every morning, and that's really bonding for us. And just, again, have fun together. And just when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then it comes out in your relationships, it comes out in how you live your life, and your spouse gets blessed by that, and so does your family.
You know, I think this is a very underrated principle, this idea of being intentional, because it's almost like anything. If we become passive, there's probably some scientific theorem here, it tends to deteriorate, right? It's like if there's a river and it's rushing down in one direction and you just kind of get into it and try to float, what's going to happen? It's going to pull you down in that direction. So in your marriage, in your relationship, you name it, if you kind of just put it in neutral and expect things to get better, that's a foolish expectation. They're not going to get better. They're not even going to stay the same. They're actually going to get worse. So if we want our marriages to move towards actual oneness, really having that Christ-centered joy and love in our lives, there are some intentional choices to be made, and it's not rocket science. In fact, we could probably write a book right now. We could just come up with the titles of, okay, the 10 choices that we all need to make to have a happy Christ-centered marriage. You know, choose to love your spouse. Why the Bible says love one another. Choose to consider others as more important than yourself. Consider your spouse more important than yourself. Choose to have fun. We could just, these are all choices that are part of having a healthy relationship, but we have to be intentional about making them and showing up in our marriage.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think, you know, when people get married, they kind of underestimate the fact that how intentional you have to have a good marriage, which kind of brings me to my next question. If you could go back in time and talk to your newly married self, and you could give that newly married self a piece of advice, what would you say?
We've kind of touched on it, but have fun. Have fun together. Have habits together, do life together, don't let him have his life and where he has fun, and then I have my life where I have fun. Yes, it's good to have your separate time and your friends and everything, but make sure you stay each other's best friends. Like, have fun together, and relationships take work, and they take time. I guess work isn't even really the word I want to use. It's just they take intention, and they take time, and make sure you just spend that time becoming friends and staying friends with your spouse.
Yeah, I would say two things. Learn your spouse's love language. It may not be yours, so it took me years to figure out that Kim's was quality time. She probably told me a bunch. It just took me time to figure it out. So I couldn't figure out why she always wanted to hang out so much time, and not just because I'm fun. So, but what I finally figured out is, you know, going for a walk with her for an hour is so meaningful. That's her love language, and that means a ton to her. She told me my love language was words of affirmation, which I was kind of offended. Like, I need that. And it turns out it's off the charts, words of affirmation.
You are a great guy, Tim.
So on our walk, I tell him how good he is.
Yeah, so it works out. It's a great time. So learn your spouse's love language, because that, what you're doing may not mean the most to them. It might be just your love language. And then the second is, they talk about it in the Marriage by God mentoring. Don't let your marriage drift too far out of the target or the sweet spot. So you could go weeks, months, years, and oh my gosh, we're out here. We're not anywhere where God intended us to be. So be hyper aware of that drift and just bring it back. I mean, God, some of the stuff is so simple, yet so hard in the busyness. So I would say love language, and then just watch that drift and keep yourself where God wants you to be.
Yes. I think a little bit about the unmet expectations, for sure. I tell myself, chill out, calm down. And then not taking everything so personally. I think I just took everything personally that he did or said or... I don't know, that for sure. And while we can't change each other, I know there's a lot of growth that happens in life. And I think sometimes we don't let each other change. And I still would treat him like he was behaving the way that we had worked through, or I was behaving the way that we had talked about. And we do change. And I think sometimes there's this weird dichotomy of, you change, but I'm not allowing you to change. I think that's one thing I would tell myself to be aware of that. And of course, oh my goodness, have fun. Oh, yeah, yeah, yes. Have fun and enjoy each other. I love what, did you say this? Like, remember who you fell in love with, like, from the get-go.
Yeah, I mean, all that stuff I think is good, especially the love language stuff. And, okay, so we're going to take walks. Are you going to tell me how great I am? Okay, that's good. I like that. It's great marriage advice. This is where love language is too. That's the funny part. You know, for me, like personally, it was, God, probably after our first year, like we talked about, we had a rough first year. And one of my probably mentors just came to me, had a great line. I still love it to this day. He said, you know, either you could be married or you could be right, but you can't be both. And it just like, oh yeah, okay, that was, wow. And so what it really meant was just like, look, you know, swallow your pride. You know, and where there's pride, there's strife, Scripture says, and recognize her needs and the sacrifice that it takes. And it's not about coming from a place of winning, but coming from a place of learning each other, learning each other's, love languages and that kind of stuff, right? And I think the second thing I would probably tell myself, you kind of touched base on a little bit already, which is, I can't change her. I can't fix her. I got to fix myself. And I got to change myself. Where so many couples I work with, it's she does this, or he does this, he does this. And the focus is on the spouse. And to understand that, look, if you want to fix her, you got to fix yourself first. If you want to change her, you got to change yourself first as a partner. And that was that's kind of revolutionizing for me in just my own way of my own relationship with God. My prayer life changed from like, God, change this, to God, let me see my blind spots, Lord. Let me see what I need to do, God. Help me understand how my heart needs to change. And we come from that place, then you're coming from a place of more of just love and wanting to affirm and wanting to, you know, just accept and embrace your spouse versus critiquing or just recognizing faults or it may be.
I think along with that, in my head, I came to a realization one day, like, how many times through my head am I saying, I wish he did this, I wish he did that, instead of, I could do this, I could do that. So that was something that we had to learn really fast, too.
As you were just talking, Kristen and Joe, just the power of appreciation. Like you said, Kim, in first service, never forgetting who you fell in love with. And it's so easy once you get married to start focusing on the things you wish were different instead of focusing on the things that you're glad that are. And so just always being mindful of what you appreciate and verbalizing that. And then also just not going to bed angry, just resolving your conflict, as simple as that is, that's profound.
Yeah, I think, and Joe, you might have said it this way last time when we were talking, but I would resonate with, if I was talking to my newly married self, it's not about you. I early in our marriage, whenever there was any level of frustration that you expressed or any issue, I internalized it that I must not be a good husband, because if I was a good husband, you'd be happy all the time. That's just tremendous pressure on any person, whether that's a husband or a spouse, to realize it's not about me. You are your own person dealing with your own issues. I'm your partner to come alongside of you in that, but not everything reflects back on me. And then also, I think I would say to myself, don't avoid the hard stuff. And it's really more in my own mind, because I think I grew up that way a little more, of not wanting to deal with hard feelings anytime. So be happy, be positive. And then the way I spiritualized that as a Christian is I understood that God had a plan for everything. God was sovereign. God was going to work everything for my good. So ultimately, this is going to work out for my good. So I try to jump there before I was emotionally there, you know? And I think I would say to myself, allow the process, because it's a good process. God's working. Whatever's going on in your life and in your marriage, God has a good plan. Allow the process to work itself out so that you become the person you want to be, and your marriage becomes that marriage you want your marriage to be, too. Well, not only could we, you know, theorize about what we'd say back to ourselves when we were younger, we're all going to have an older self here. So if you look into the future and you think about your marriage, what are you looking forward to in your marriage in the future?
It may sound trivial, but continuing to have fun together. I mean, each phase is... be in that moment, be in that phase, enjoy that phase. As we look forward, we're looking forward to hopefully, God willing, being able to travel together, travel with friends, have grandkids, not yet, but as soon as they maybe graduate college, hopefully. So, but that kind of stuff where you just get to continue to do life together. My dad's down for his 75th birthday. Him and my stepmom are out shopping for these electric bikes with fat tires that they're going to ride on the beach. It's so stupid. But she's totally supporting that, and it's fun, and he's going to have his dog chase him down the road or the beach with it. I hope I have some version of that, and Kim and I are having like just that kind of fun at that age. So that's what I would say we're looking forward to.
I would totally agree with Tim. Just want to keep growing together and enjoying time with family and friends, and also just being intentional in the moment that we are in right now and enjoying that. And yes, looking forward to the future, but knowing that this is the present and this is really good. And we might be going through things in every season, because that's life, right? You go through great things in every season and hard things. But I think just I really like to be intentional about really enjoying where we are as well.
Yeah, we're weird. We talk about our grandkids a lot, and we can't wait to be grandparents.
And how old are your kids right now?
5 and 2.
Yeah.
And so, and we talk about how Thanksgiving's going to be, and all the grandkids coming over, and maybe it's because it's like, you know, we're just trying. We want to redo already, and so. I don't know, but we do. We're old souls. We listen to Frank Sinatra. And so, yeah, so we talk a lot about grandkids. I don't know why, but we do. But I would say, you know, kind of, I mean, superficial, but, you know, kind of get into that stage of life. I think we talked about this last hour where, you know, we can travel and have that freedom to, you know, do our interests together. I think we're kind of getting there right now. We're trying to do some projects together. You know, I know everyone here is a Chip and JoJo couple, or wannabe at least. I think that's us, you know, where we like to do our projects together and that kind of stuff and have that freedom to do it. You know, part of me, I think in the future, I'd just like to have, you know, one dinner out the spectrum without the kids crying. That's a good start too, right? Who knows?
How about you?
Oh my goodness. I love what everybody's saying, to kind of piggyback off of that. Just how exciting it is to see only within the last 8 years how much we've changed in our interests, and kind of like you were saying, how cute that, you know, they rented these little whatever. But how exciting it is to think, what are our hobbies going to be? How are we going to grow? What are we going to connect over? You know, I don't know, band or whatever it is, but that there's always just, we're always growing and we're always learning. I think it's exciting to think, you know, wow, I still have so much to learn and so much to grow. And our marriage still has so much time to grow and mature. And just, it's exciting to think. And just exciting to think if we keep the Lord center, you know, hopefully it can be a light even to our kids' friends and whoever that is, and being that house that people can feel loved in and sense the Spirit in.
I think the progression is interesting because when you're newly married, it's jogging on the beach. Then it becomes riding a bike on the beach. Then it's an electric bike on the beach. Then I guess it's a motorized wheelchair on the beach. Then it's a caregiver pushing you on the beach. Somewhere in there is that. Well, I will say this, you know, as we think about looking to the future, and we have talked about this a lot. This is the sweetest time in our marriage ever. And I really believe it's because these principles change our lives. God's word sets us free. Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And over a lifetime, when you practice biblical principles and you put Christ at the center of your life, he changes you and produces the fruit of all of his blessings in your life. And I guess what I would want to say out of that is there really is hope for every person here. There's hope for every married couple. Wherever you may be and feel like your marriage is, there's hope because God's purpose is to produce his oneness in our lives. And his love and his grace is available to restore us, to restore our marriages, and to move us towards a path of the original plan, Genesis 2, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. It's repeated in the passage that we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, so that oneness principle of God really is possible when we put Jesus first in our lives and we experience him in our life together as a couple. Let's thank our panelists for their words. I want to pray for us, and I'd really like to pray for every married couple here. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for the plan that you have for our lives and the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for every married couple here this morning, that hope would fill their lives. The Bible says that you're the God of hope who fills us with love and joy and hope through the power of your Holy Spirit. May that prayer be fulfilled in every couple's hearts and lives and marriages. May the hope of Christ fill them. And God, may you work in their lives to shape them to experience the oneness of Christ. And I pray for every person, whether they're single or married, that your grace would be sufficient in their lives, that every one of us here would experience the life that you've come to give us, Jesus, the life that you purchased for us on the cross, that you guaranteed by your resurrection, that you sealed by giving us the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be filled with the Spirit and step into the new life that's ours in Christ. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.